Amen. Well, today I was thinking of what we're going to put together to minister, and what came to my heart is belief. Because a lot of people don't know Jesus is risen. A lot of people don't know Jesus exists. It's a matter of belief, what you believe and what you don't believe. The title of today's message is, I Believe. Now, you can do what you want to do, and most of you I know are believers, but out in the world, there's a lot of people that choose not to believe. Choose. It's a choice. Your third grade teacher told you that the first president of the United States was George Washington, and your first grade teacher told you that. You don't know any Washingtons. You don't know George Washington's family. It's very improbable any of us know his family. But we believe, and if anybody asked us on a test who the first president of the United States, if I asked you right now who the first president of the United States was, you'd throw your hand up and say, oh, it was George Washington. You wouldn't even doubt it because you believe it. And the only proof you have is somebody told you. You saw it in a book. You don't have any other proof than that. You can believe whatever you want to believe. You can believe that Jesus is real, or you can believe he's not. But if you believe he's real, all the benefits of heaven and eternity will be yours. That's an important decision you have to make. Now, I've made my decision. As for me and my house, we believe. Now, this belief thing, I want to read. Too often, intelligent people, academicians, college people, smart people, educated people. So much education that sometimes, like Bible says, professing themselves wise, they became what? Professing themselves become wise. Because when you get smarter than God, you are dumb. Because you're dumb enough to think you're smarter than God. Pastor Butler used to tell us, you know, we're so weak, we couldn't help heal a gnat's wing with super glue. So who are we? What is man's whole life but just a vapor that appears for a while and quickly passes away? Who are we that we should say we even God should know us, or that we should get to know him? That's how far above us he is. He is God, and we have to believe in him. But educated people, intelligent people, they've been deceived into thinking that the only things that are real are things that they can sense with their five senses, what they can hear, what they can smell, what they can taste, what they can touch. These are the only things they say are real. But there's a lot of things that are real. Let me ask you a question. Can you see gravity? Have you ever smelt gravity? Can you touch gravity? What does gravity taste like? Can you hear gravity? I wonder if there's any gravity. According to people who say only what I see is the only thing I can believe or establish as real, and anything outside of science, outside of empirical sensory knowledge, does not exist. According to them, gravity doesn't exist, but according to them, gravity does exist too. And gravity is like this. I say very often, if you go to the top of this building, which is maybe 50, 60 feet tall, and you jump off, before you hit the ground, you would discover gravity and you'll be a believer. If you wait till you fall into the ground and start believing in gravity, it's probably too late. See, God is like that. Gravity is a force, and God is a force. God, the Hebrew and Greek word, has the connotation of pneuma in the Greek, meaning spirit. Force, it's alive. But you can't touch, taste, see, spirit. You can't do that to spirit, no more than you do that to gravity. But gravity is real, and the spiritual realm is real, and God is real. And if you believe in him, you get the benefit. Now, some people are going to wait until they're facing hellfire in the afterlife, and then they're going to, just like a person jumps off the building, then they're going to try and be a believer. And I know they will, because the Bible says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody's going to do it. The rankest sinner on the planet is going to fall on his knees in eternity and say, Jesus, you're Lord, you're Lord. But it's going to be too late, just like the man falling off this building. I believe in gravity, I believe. Splat. A little too late to believe. Like the people who believe in Noah's day, when Noah was building the ark for 100-some years, he's hammering and nailing. But what you doing, Noah? Crazy old Noah. What you doing? Building an ark. An ark? What's an ark? It's a big ship for water, rain. What's rain? I don't know what rain is either. But I'm building. Oh, man, Noah is crazy. He walking by stuff he don't see. He hearing voices. I ain't heard no voice. That doesn't exist. Rain doesn't exist. You don't need a boat. But just as in the days of Noah, shall it be in the days when Jesus returns. People will be eating and drinking and walking around in their own educated knowledge, being stuck by what they see. Satan would love nothing more than for you to be blind of the spirit realm, because God is spirit and you are a spirit. And if you're blind to that, you're stuck in the natural. And the natural man should not see God. Only the man who can believe by faith that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So the person is stuck with the smell, the touch, the taste, the hearing. I guess they don't believe in love either, because you can't do that to love. You might think you see love, you see the effects of it. You don't see love, and what you see may not be love. That's why you can't see it. I've seen people in this congregation years ago date one another. They date and might kiss each other, see them holding hands. Oh, that's love. Then next thing you see them with somebody else doing that. Or they get married because they got married in love, and something they're doing is failing, but the love I know doesn't fail. So it must not really be love. It was a mutual attraction or something like that. But you can't. You see the effects of what you think is love, but can you really see love? Can you look, and when you see what you think love is, you know that's love? You don't know that. You can't see love. You can't see gravity. But we all admit these things are real. Listen to the idiocy of an educated scientist who says the only way to establish something is real is empirical evidence. That's crazy. You can believe, although you have not seen. And you must believe, although you have not seen, to enter the kingdom of God, because through belief do we come to know him. Through belief we come to know him. You don't come to know him then believe in him. He's not going to reveal. When he parts the sky, it's too late for you. When you see the evidence, wow, there he is, really up there. Too late, boom, we're gone, twinkling an eye. You'll be left behind. You got to believe today. Carl Sagan, the great astronomer, said, absence of evidence is not evidence of absence. Say that again. Absence of evidence. There's no evidence to prove this thing. But absence of evidence is not evidence of absence. Say it another way for you. In other words, absence of evidence is not evidence of non-existence. Absence of evidence is not evidence of non-existence. Just because I don't have the evidence doesn't mean it exists. At one time, science proved the world was flat. At any time, was the world ever flat? It never was flat, but they had proof it was flat. They taught in school, they believed it was flat. Science thinks they prove, or they teach us a proof, that man came from a gorilla, a chimpanzee, an amoeba, and all these kind of things. And like I said, I know some of y'all got relatives that look Cro-Magnon, but that don't mean we came from there, okay? There is something called a missing link, because it's not present, it's absent. But yet in school, they would teach your kid, this is how man evolved. That doesn't sound very scientific to me, to people who say they must have evidence and proof before they will prove or teach something as a fact. But evolution is taught as a fact all the time. Matter of fact, they fight with creationists saying, that's crazy. This is science. You're the one said the link is missing, not me. You said the link is missing. How can you have missing? They no longer call it the theory of evolution. They call it evolution. And they begin to start off, man evolved. Let me show you the National Geographic special and the History Channel special, how man evolved. And you know what? People just believe it, but there's not one fact. You came from a monkey. And matter of fact, there's scientific evidence saying now they do DNA and genetic testing that we could not have come from another species. So science is evidence we did and evidence we didn't. Science tells us, I remember when I was a kid, didn't they tell us it was eight planets? Was eight or nine? When we were young, it was nine planets. Then they found out, no, there's only eight. The other one's just a ball of ice. Pluto's a ball of ice. Then they said, oh, no, I'm sorry. We got a better telescope. There's some more. Who knows? So why pretend like we know? We just believe that one time it was eight, but it never was just eight. Now I think we believe there's one or two more. How many? Can you see the ends of the universe? The limitation of science is the fact it requires empirical evidence. That's the limitation of it. You can only believe what you can see, but it may be there, because absence of evidence does not mean a lack of existence. Science cannot prove God doesn't exist. When I get in a debate about somebody spiritual, I cut their legs right off, because they throw you in the defense and prove to me God exists, I'll believe it. I said, you prove to me he doesn't, and I'll stop believing. Let's play it that way. Since I know millions of people to believe, and I have a history, and I believe, and I know, why don't you prove to me he doesn't exist? Matter of fact, I'll do you one better. Prove to yourself he doesn't exist. Talk yourself into he doesn't exist. You're hoping he doesn't exist by the way you live. You're hoping he doesn't exist. And I'll be just assuredly letting them know God is real, whether you believe it or not. Gravity is real, whether you believe it or not. The earth has always been round, whether you believe it or not. There's more than the planets they count, whether you believe it or not. That's a big universe, not many more planets in our solar system. But if you're limited by what you can see and you say whatever I can't see, touch, taste, smell, feel, or hear doesn't exist, you are limited. And you will never know God like that. But you can know him after you believe in him. And this is the important part today. I believe, but tell you the truth, I know. Back in the 80s when I came into the Word and I'd watch Oral Roberts or Kenneth Copeland or watch somebody on TV or Hagin or somebody, I'd look, I'd say, man, you know, these guys are, I know God. I mean, I love God, and I'm a believer. I confess Jesus Lord, but it's something about that pastor, that minister, you know what I'm saying? They just got a little something. You know, you ever look something? Some of y'all, I hope, look at me sometimes. Well, Pastor could look like he's sure of that. He look like he's fixed in it. I didn't start there. And God told me once in prayer, he said, they know me, and you believe in me. And I couldn't get to know him until I believed in him, trusted him, obeyed and followed his word, and he's proven to me he's real. I've heard his voice. I've followed his direction. He's given me word of wisdom, word of knowledge. I laid hands on the sick and recover. I know through empirical evidence, and you know through empirical evidence, you believe because you don't have empirical evidence. Thank God said you can come to him if you just believe in him. But he said they that believe in God and obey him, he will introduce himself to him. He will give you the evidence. When you lay hands on the sick and they're not supposed to get healed and they get healed, that's evidence. When God tells you to go do something with your life and you step out in faith and you're not sure of it, but you take that step of faith and you go do that and it works out just like that again, 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 and again. Wow, God did it before. God's going to do it again. And you can tell people, I know God's going to do that. That's how you hear people with their boldness. Their boldness come because they come to know God. The Bible says they that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. Didn't say they that just believe, they that know. But you got to start with belief. I never could have got to know God if I refused to believe God. I never can get to know him as much as I need to if I won't believe every word. Believe that I'm supposed to tithe. Believe I'm supposed to watch my mouth. Believe I'm supposed to change my eating habits. Believe I'm supposed to do those things. I had to believe and do. Then I saw that what I did that I believed came to pass. It must be somebody behind there because that word is true. Who spoke it? I know who spoke it. The one I first believed in. Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the Father spoke to him because he said, I say nothing except I hear my Father say it. I do nothing except I see my Father do it. So it's all from God. And it's awesome if you can look in your heart, which you can, because you can believe whatever you want to. Just like you believe Thomas Jefferson was one of the presidents, and you believe these things. I've never met Obama. I've seen pictures of a guy they say is Obama. I really don't know if Obama's the president. For all I know, Obama's a robot. I don't know. If you talk about what I know, because I just met the man. With TV and media and newspapers, you can say anything. They're always discovering they say stuff that wasn't true. But this is the problem. If you choose to believe the lie instead of the truth, you'll be sorry. The truth is Jesus Christ lived and died. The truth is that man came and did exactly what was prophesied to him 2,000 to 4,000 years before that. He fulfilled every promise, did everything they said. Nobody else in history, in all of history, with all the people that have been born since then, which are more than was born prior to that, none of them have met those requirements of what the law said. None of them have met that. Just one man in history fit the bill of what the Old Testament prophets had written thousands of years before. Only one man. And people don't want to believe. Look at the evidence, the historical record. Don't let people pretend there's no evidence for the Bible. There's evidence of the Bible. They swore up and down science, those that need empirical evidence, that Ur of the Chaldees couldn't exist because they referenced running water. Then they found Ur of the Chaldees over there in Iraq, Iran area, and they dug it up and they excavated it and they said, there's clay pipes here running from the river. They actually found running water. There's some interesting things if you study how science proves the Bible, and you go on the internet and look it up. There's so much proof that they don't want to talk about it. They don't even want to talk about it. There's so much proof of things. I mean, it's not as simple as the ontological argument of there is a creation, therefore there must be a creator. It's deeper than that. It's science. It's history. There's so much history that a man named Jesus Christ lived, existed, and did what he did and said. Look, stop and think. Peter, Paul, and John are in biblical history, and they're also in Roman history. These people actually existed. If you had a man, a charlatan, a fake, and a phony, tell you all these things about his father in heaven, all that, then you go and you watch him throw him up on the cross, watch him bleed out, you'd be like, this thing is over. You'll run up in the upper room and you'll hide, just like they did to get away from the Jews. But he appeared to them. And he said, did I not tell you that on the third day, if you tore this temple up, I will raise it up? And the father raised him up with an outstretched arm. And these people went out and they all gave the rest of their life to preaching the gospel. Why would you do that unless you saw something, heard something, felt something, something happened? Otherwise, you would just believe he's dead like everybody else who died. He was lying. He didn't come back. He didn't do any of that because he said it all before and it was prophesied of him. So he only said what was already written. Would you, if some fake prophet, preacher, whatever, you follow him for 3.5 years, the man say coming back, he get up there and die, the people looking for you to crucify you too, would you go out preaching that unless you knew that you knew that you knew? A sensible person wouldn't do that. You'd be like, it was fake, he didn't come back. We was all messed up. It was like following some fake leader. It didn't work out. But that's not what happened. They got even more bolder, and they went out and preached his name, and they died preaching that name. Because they would not turn away because they said, I know in whom I believed. I believe. I know in whom I believe. I know it. Who do you believe in? You can believe whatever you want to, but it's not the truth. It's going to cost you. Again, absence of evidence is not evidence of absence. Absence of evidence is not evidence that something doesn't exist. So you cannot look to God through your natural senses. You have to look to God through the eye of faith, through belief, and then you'll see. You'll see. Does the Bible not tell us in Psalms 34:8 that if we taste of the Lord, we'll see he's good? You just go and live the life. Do what he said do. Get born again. You'll see. How many people got born again on faith, but they know there's a God now? How many people believe in God? Hands go up. If you press in and you obey his word, you'll get the evidence you need to know there's a God. And then, and only then, will you be bold and strong to do the works of Jesus when you know. Act in faith and belief, but then you act on knowledge when you know. And God, that's the process he used to reveal himself. You get to know him, you do the word, you get the evidence, you're like, wow, I'm bold in this thing. I know there's a God. Let's examine what Jesus had to talk to Thomas, a guy who had a little problem with his believing. He needed to walk by sight. Let's turn, if you would, with me to John 20:19. John 20:19, and we're going to read from the New King James Version. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. Jesus had been crucified. He's in the grave. It's been a couple of days now. And they're like, dang, you know, he ain't been risen, and we got to hide from these people. They're going to do that. Did y'all see what they did to Jesus? They're going to do that to us. Oh, they crucified our Lord. I mean, they're hiding. They're hiding from the Jews. It says that they were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews. But Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. He's supposed to be dead. But he came and stood in the midst of them. And he said to them, peace be with you. That's got to be a startling thing. Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, now I've sent you. I said I would go. I said I would come back. I'm here. See, here I am. Look, here I am. It's me. Here I am. Now I want you to go out and carry this gospel. That was the impetus to cause those men to go out and be as bold as they were. To every one of those original apostles died preaching the faith. They never turned back or turned away from him because they knew that he was the Lord, that he was God. Peter knew it by faith before that because Jesus said, who do you say I am? He says, thou art the Son of God. He said, be quiet. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but the Spirit of my Father in heaven. They knew. They believed. Now they know. They knew what everything he was doing. They knew then. God's not afraid to give you evidence. He just doesn't give it to you in advance because he's pleased by faith. He's pleased by people say, I believe. I believe the report. Jesus asked the question, who shall believe our report? He's always looking for somebody to believe the report of him, to believe because he wants those to come to him who come by belief, those who come by faith. That's a belief. Faith, the difference between faith and belief. Belief is you believe something. Faith is you act like you believe it. There's some people in this room, you believe in God, but you don't have any faith, or you got little, small faith because you act like you don't believe any. Get in faith and you'll know God. He revealed himself to you. Now let's look. Here in this story, they commonly call this guy Thomas, Doubting Thomas, and that's actually a misnomer because he's not Doubting Thomas. He's flat out Unbelieving Thomas. What's the difference? Let's look at it. Doubt. Doubt is to be uncertain about, to consider questionable or unlikely. Doubting is like, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. I really don't know. I don't have enough evidence. I ain't saying it ain't true. I'm not saying it is true, but I kind of doubt that it's true. You know what I'm saying? That's doubt. Now, unbelief is defined as disbelief, rejection of belief, refusal to believe. Now, what does Thomas' statement, I will not believe, sound like to you? Doubt or unbelief? I will not to believe. My will is not to believe. That doesn't sound like somebody, well, you know, maybe that's Jesus. Maybe y'all saw him. Maybe y'all didn't see him. I don't really know. I don't know if y'all saw him, if y'all. I kind of doubt you saw him because I saw him hang him up there, put him up on the tree. But you know, I don't know. Thomas said, I ain't going to believe that. I am not going to believe that. Do not try and tell me Jesus lied. He's dead. I saw the body. That's unbelief, people. And unbelief is a far more egregious sin than just doubt. A person with doubt lacks evidence. A person won't believe chosen. Have you chosen not to believe in God? Or do you just not haven't heard enough to have faith yet? Which one is it? Because some people have put their stake up, there is no God. The Bible said the fool have said in his heart, there is no God. They say the fool because it's within every person's heart a knowledge of God and a knowledge of good and evil. Ever since the tree was taken, we know good from evil. We know right from wrong. We know there's good. You know that. You spend your whole life running from it, refusing to believe, being in unbelief, the sin of unbelief, as opposed to I just want more information. Matter of fact, Satan to keep you away from church, to make sure you don't get any more information, to make sure you don't get faith, to overcome unbelief and get saved. Because he doesn't want you to say, I believe by choice. I hadn't seen a thing. I don't know. Just I believe. I choose volitionally of my own will to believe. I believe. That's what he doesn't want you to do. He wants you to stay lost in your sins so that his resurrection has no meaning, so that his death has no meaning for you. When he loves you so much, he wants to see you born again. He wants to see you saved. Unbelief is disbelief, rejection of belief, refusing to believe. Thomas said, I will not believe. He could have chosen to believe, but his will was not to believe. Thomas said that he would only believe if he could see and if he could touch. I will not believe it unless I have empirical evidence. I need to see him, the holes. I need to touch and stick my finger in his side, or I will not to believe. Unbelief, people. Now, let's see what Jesus thought about that. Let's look at verse 26, John 20, 26. And it says, after 8 days, Jesus originally appeared, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors were closed, Jesus just appeared. I mean, that shocked you right there, just boom, the doors closed, and he appears. The door was shut behind him, and he stood in the midst of them, and he said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, so Jesus was kind of on a mission when he came back. He like, I didn't talk to these boys, they all believe, they all good. Thomas, let me talk to you. You imagine the picture. He appeared in the room. Sound like Thomas about to get rebuked. Jesus just pop up like, you know, Father, I'll be back. I got to go down here and check on Thomas because he tripping. You know, I walk there. I talk to people. It's like I'm talking to folks and they ain't paying no attention. Father, I'll be right back. He go down there. Poof, he just appear in the room. How y'all doing? Peace be with you. Thomas. That's what he said. Reach your finger here. Look at my hands, man. Look, see, touch, see, touch. I know it's what you need. See, touch. And reach your hand here too. Put it into my side. Here, stick your finger. See, whoa, it goes in and out like that. Oh. Thomas, don't be unbelieving, but believing. The will of God is for you not to be unbelieving. Anything in the word, not just the existence of Christ, the word of God concerning tithing, don't be unbelieving, be believing. The word of God concerning what food you should eat and not eat, be believing, not unbelieving. The word of God concerning how you should love your wife or your husband, be believing, not unbelieving. The word of God concerning eternity, be believing, not unbelieving. The will of God is that you be believing, not unbelieving. And Thomas answered and said to Jesus, my Lord, my God. Oh, now that you done saw and touched something, now you believe. Now you don't believe. You skip right past belief. Now you know. So you never did believe. I ain't believing nothing till I know it. And Thomas answered and said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. But blessed are those who have not seen me, and yet they still have believed. Do you want to be blessed? Then you got to be able to believe in Jesus. Believe every word without having to see a thing. Because in believing, so shall ye see. In the world, seeing is believing. In the kingdom of God, believing is seeing. You believe the word, and God is pleased by your faith. Remember Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. For they that would come to him must believe that he is, and they must believe he's a rewarder. Now, some churches don't believe God's a rewarder. They believe you just got to suffer and suffer for Jesus, and then in the heaven you'll be rewarded. But Jesus said, if you obey me and keep my words, my commandments, and my statutes, and do not turn away from them, you shall be blessed in this life and in the next. But some people don't choose to believe that, so they don't have any blessing in this life. And they'll get mad at you if you're blessed in this life and say, you're a prosperity preacher. Well, if you say I'm a poverty preacher, you're lying. Poverty, God, Jesus came to redeem me from poverty, from sickness, and from spiritual death. And in heaven, ain't no need of redeeming me from poverty, sickness, and spiritual death, because those don't exist in heaven. The only place those three exist is on this earth. So if he's going to redeem me, he got to do it where I can use it at. So I always look at people funny if they say, oh, you one of them prosperity preachers. I said, sure am. You one of those poverty preachers, right? And then they look like it's a shock. Well, you one or the other. Concerning being blessed, either God wants you blessed or he doesn't want you blessed. You can look at people and say, you weren't no sickness preachers. You believe all the miracles went out with our apostles and God ain't healing nobody today. What, you think he lost his power? You think people more disobedient? Well, what do you think it is? Oh, it ain't us, it's God. So the one who changes not has changed. It used to be his will to heal people, but it's not anymore. He only wanted to heal those people in the first century. That's what God has changed. Is that what you're saying? No, I'm not saying that. Well, you must be saying that because we know it's his will to heal. We know it's his will to do these different things. But see, it gets very confusing. Theology gets very confusing when you believe what you want to instead of believing all that is written. When you pick and choose what you want to, you run into conflicts with your doctrine. When you say, God, I see it, God said it, that settles it, your doctrine is pretty clear because it's already written by somebody else. You just got to believe it and follow it. But when you want to take it and say, I like this part, like that part, well, when you break it up, there's problems where conflict come up. Believe it all is all true. Believe it all or throw it all out, because you can't differentiate what part of the 66 books you want to pick and choose and somebody else not be able to pick and choose a different part. You either believe it as it's written, correctly contextualized according to original languages, or you throw it all out, because if you start picking and choosing, it has no value at all. The Word of God is the Word of God. Do you pick and choose that Jesus had a right arm but not a left arm? Would you tear up the Word? Do you pull parts and pieces out of it? I believe he was who he said he was, every part, every bit. I believe he came for the purpose they said, because I believe. I believe. That's simple. Except you come to me with a childlike faith, you'll nowise enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because you tell a child something, there's a Santa Claus. Oh, when he coming? There's a Jesus. There ain't no Jesus. I ain't seen no Jesus. Well, you sure ain't coming like a child. You say, wow, Pastor Cook, that sound like, you know, that sound like you trying to say, like, just believe. That's exactly what I'm saying. Only believe, only believe. It says, Smith Wigglesworth, you'd have them sing, all things are possible, only believe. That's all he told them to do when they come in the healing line. I don't want no theology. Don't want no, is it going to happen? Is God going to work? It's going to hit me later, 3 days later. Just believe and God shall heal you now. Jack Coe said the same thing. These people lined people up and they got healed. Everybody who would only believe. But if you get back in your excommunication again and you get to thinking and wonder why that can't happen because my grandmother, she died and I know she loved God, you'll know what your grandmother believed. She might be in heaven, but she might have not believed in healing. Your grandmother might not ever study healing. She just wanted magic happen, but without faith, which came by hearing. Grandma went to a church to talk doubt and unbelief. Most teaching is embalmed with doubt and unbelief. When somebody stand up and tell you God doesn't want you to prosper, or they attack somebody who believes in prosperity, you think you're going to be at that church and have faith for prosperity? If somebody tell you grace is a magic wand and you can sin and do all you want to do, when the Bible says do not sin, God forbid, nay, this is not, you've got a mad interpretation if you think grace is given to sin. It's not given to sin. Never use grace as an excuse to sin. Stop sinning. Sin no more. Go thy way. Do it no more. Give it up. Show the grace of God to a born-again believer. Don't frustrate it. Let it come in and change you. Well, you were once old, but now grace has made all things new. I used to have a taste for that sin. I don't have a taste for it. My body still wants to do it, but thank God I know I'm not my body. I believe I'm a spirit made in the likeness and the image of God, and my spirit can tell my flesh no, because they that walk after flesh shall not enter the kingdom of God. Grace does not excuse sin for the believer, excuses sin for the sinner. They couldn't straighten up if they wanted to. They've got to have 100% charis, the Greek word for grace, unmerited, earn our favor. When you get saved, your butt better get right. Like the one man said in the church, he said, when I jump, I jump high. When I run fast. When I shout loud. And the other guy said, but when you come down from all that jumping, land right. All that hooping and hollering and you living like the devil is not right. That's frustrating the grace. Understand grace accurately. The grace for the sinner and the grace for the saint, there's two different facets of that. The unsaved man cannot live right. We've proven that in the Old Testament. It's just a blanket. Just come as you are. Just come on. When you get saved, don't frustrate that precious blood, that amazing grace that took sin away from you, that you can now no longer be in bondage to sin, but you can stand in righteous. But if you're preaching grace as a blanket of sin, you're preaching a sloppy grace, you're going to have sloppy saints, always tripping and stumbling over sin for all their Christian life, and might trip up and end up in hell. I get so sick and tired of preachers preaching that, because if it's in the pulpit, it's going to get out there in the pew. Pastor's sleeping with the secretary, doing all kinds of stuff, still in the pulpit preaching, because after all, it's all under grace. Do you think Jesus would have gone with that? Jesus was calling people whitewashed sepulchers and said, you of your father devil, and ain't done nothing like some of the stuff people do in church today. These things ought not be named amongst you, Church of Corinth. Sin should not be once named among us. Righteousness is the order of the day. Grace allowed me to come in without earning a thing, then grace keeps me, because grace of God is upon me as I study and read the word, so I don't have to sin. It's no longer an obligation, it's a choice, and I choose to believe God and not sin. If anybody else preach you any other doctrine, get away from it, because you will end up still staying in sin. Heard a recent sermon, and the preacher said 5 times in the sermon that grace, how did he put it? He said grace covers everything. It does cover everything for the sinner. There's a whole lot to cover. When you're saved, you go and confess your sin to God, but you need to not be sinning. You need to be working on stop sinning. Do you believe you need to stop sinning, or you really believe you should stop sinning, but you don't need to? What do you think Jesus came to give you eternal life for? To sin throughout it all? You're going to choose to love righteousness more than you love sin. You're going to choose to obey your spirit, not your flesh. And don't ever say your spirit led you into sin. If you go into sin, or you choose to sin, it's because you followed your flesh. And they that walk after flesh shall reap destruction. But they that walk after the Spirit shall have life eternal. That's what Paul was saying, the same one they misconstrued and mix up what he said to people who weren't born again and people who were under the law to get them saved. They misunderstand. Don't keep reading Colossians and other places where you hear him telling folks the church been established a while. He ain't telling nobody nothing about that. He's telling them live right. Do right. Don't have that thing that monks you. Why is that? And one man got his father's wife. Well, what is all this? This is not supposed to be named anywhere. Righteousness is the result of a person who believes and acts on the word. Continuance of sin is a person who doesn't believe in the power of grace. They don't believe in the true power that God's grace is so mighty that once you receive it, it can come in and wash you and equip you to live right. Very few of you in this room would be so bold as to lie and say that the devil made you do it anymore. You knew not to do it and you did anyway. Before, you didn't even have the choice because you just weren't aware of it. But now you know you can choose not to, but you got to be able to deny the flesh. You got to take the cross and follow up to him daily, denying yourself. Because that's what a true Christian did. Jesus said, you want to come after me? You want to follow me? Then take up your cross daily. Put your flesh on it, nail it in the morning, and say, you shall not dominate me today. I shall dominate you. Be full of the Holy Ghost. I believe if I do that, when I'm full of the Holy Ghost, I will follow the leading of the Holy Ghost when I'm full of him. If I go running around on a half-empty tank, guess what? I might run dry in the middle of the day, and by lunchtime, I'm going to curse you out because you're getting on my last nerve. I got one nerve left, and you're standing on it. No, you can't be like that. God don't like ugly, my mother used to say. You can't be ugly. But it don't matter if it's magic grace. That's sloppy grace, saints. Let's look at this. Jesus said, believe the word. And you're not going to see where in the word what Jesus tells anybody anyway that they should sin. He came to redeem us from the works of the flesh. He came to redeem us from that. So that we can be free from sin. How can you be free from something still in bondage? I'm free from jail, but the door's still locked and I can't get out, but I'm free. That's just an empty confession. That's not a fact. It is a fact if you're born again, you're free from sin, and Satan can't make you do it. You have to choose to do it. And if we stop choosing to do it, then are ye righteous? Righteousness is credited to the unbeliever, but righteousness, when you get born again, is there for you to live. It's a code. It's a standard. Why write the word if we don't have to live by it? This is just optional. Jesus said to him, man, if you want to be blessed, there at the bottom in John 20:29 Amplified, it says, that person who will live by life, who they don't have to see everything, they don't have to touch everything, faith, they don't have to feel it, they don't have to do, they're not trapped in five senses as reality. They have a sixth sense called faith, which is belief in God and acting like you believe it. They have a sixth sense. It established to me that Jesus Christ lived. How do you know? By faith. It established to me if I'm farming and I plant this thing and I got to rent a combine, I got to rent all this because I planted, 500 acres of corn and I got to go spend money on equipment. I don't know the worms aren't in there eating it up, but by faith, they're not eating it up. I hadn't sat in this chair today. You all might be playing a trick on me. You might be trying to booby trap me, but I'm not going to do like this where I sit in it because I definitely want to fall to the floor. Let me see if the usher's playing a trick on me or if somebody doing something funny or the chair's broke. No, I'm going to just sit down by faith and see it holds me. You're walking by faith all the time. You came to church by faith trusting it's not a waste of your time. If you knew you were going to come in here and I was going to curse you out, slap you in the face and send you home, had the ushers throw you out, you wouldn't have come. But you believed I wasn't going to do that. Living by faith is not even unusual. It's not even uncommon. Farmers live by it. Everybody, scientists live by it. They just don't want to admit it. Thomas Edison said, I failed over 10,000 times to harness electricity. But you know what kept me going? I believed I could harness it. You can't touch, taste, smell, or see belief. That's a spiritual thing. Just like joy. Just like love. Those are fruits of the spirit, not fruits of the natural. Gravity is something God put in existence that's almost spiritual. You can't touch it. So you negate the whole realm of reality. And does the Bible not tell us that those things that are not seen are more real than those that are seen? For those things that are seen came out of those things that are unseen. That's what the Bible tells us. Which one preceded the other? Which one is more real? Awesome. Awesome the way God thinks. Oh, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are much higher than our ways. Says blessed and happy and to be envied. Ooh, that person, that saint right there, they just so blessed. People just envy you. They looking at you like, dang, you know. Now, Christians don't envy. That's sin. But isn't it a shame that the sinners who do envy don't envy us? Because we're not enviable. God's will is that we believe, and only through believing and getting in faith are we going to get to where we say blessed and happy and to be envied are those who have not seen things or seen him, and yet they believe and adhere to and trust in and rely upon him. So it's not just you believe in him. You got to believe what he said you do and you go do it. So read it again. Blessed and happy and to be envied are those who have never seen Jesus and yet have believed and adhered to and trusted in and relied upon him. Do you rely on Jesus today? Jesus returned. He directly addressed Thomas, instructing him to touch him. Then Jesus revealed his will to Thomas. Do not be unbelieving, Thomas, but be believing. Jesus continued to enlighten Thomas by telling him that the blessed ones believe and they don't require to have to see, touch, taste, smell. They believe. That's who's blessed. The person who can live by faith is blessed. A person who understands that they can believe whatever they want to believe, but they choose to believe the truth, which is the word of God. They make a choice. It doesn't matter what they see, touch, taste, smell, I believe. Doesn't matter how many preachers you think are fake and phony, I still believe. Doesn't matter whether your friend is not right with Christian, they used to be, then they not. How many hypocritical Christians you saw, you choose to believe. That's the blessed person, because Jesus knows there's a whole lot in this world the devil's showing people, because he's the God of this world, not the God of the universe, but he's the God of this world, not the God of the church, but he is the God of this world. And he can manipulate circumstances so you can see, touch, taste, smell, things that direct you if you're not led by belief off track. The Bible says that if Jesus does not come back, man is so self-destructive that he would destroy himself. And you can see that. We've got enough nuclear weapons to destroy the earth 23 times over. Wouldn't one be sufficient? And we got enough to destroy 20. What kind of food would make enough to destroy it 23 times over? If you destroyed it right the first time, ain't nothing left to destroy the second time. It's a self-destructive fool who just can't get a hold of enough. Man left alone would do what he did before Jesus came. He was sin. But a righteous standard came, and Jesus said, look, I live right. I'm an example. But let me tell you how it happens. Now, you can't have the Holy Ghost because you're unborn again flesh. You can't have God live within you. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to be a righteous lamb. I'm going to live. I'm going to show you example. I'm going to teach you the will of the Father. I'm going to be the express will of the Father before you. I will live before you. Then I'm going to die, and I'm going to be lifted up, and I will draw men to myself. Then I'm going to go to the grave. I'm going to rise up again. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to get everybody. I'm going to tell them. I'm going to let them go. Then they're going to tell you. Now, what you going to believe? Jesus is looking at you saying, what you going to do? What you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? Those of you that aren't saved, you got to get saved today. Believe, give your life to God. Those that are saved but aren't living like they should, what are you going to do with that? It ain't just getting saved. It's being saved. Everybody got saved isn't going to be saved. Did you know that? Once saved, always saved is a lie I was taught as a Baptist. Not talking about your Baptist church, I'm talking about mine. But I was taught once saved, always saved. You in like Flynn, you set. That's just a lie. Jesus talked about people to follow him, walk with him, was with him. Then they believed no more and they turned away. Jesus looked and said, are you all going to leave too? And they know they believed. We had all established they believed, but he said, you're going to leave too. You can leave whenever you want to. And you know how you leave? With your lifestyle. When you give your life to Christ and you look down your hand, God saying do one thing, you're doing another, that's when you left. Because you've chosen no longer let him be your Lord. You decide to have sloppy grace and think you can walk around in sin and it's just all okay. Sin is a plague. Sin is the enemy of righteousness. Sin is of the Father, the Antichrist. Sin is against God. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, which are sin in men. And people dare would preach any kind of thing like it's okay to sin. It's never okay to sin. It's always wrong. If you catch yourself in sin, repent immediately. Study the word, build your faith, turn away from it. Don't be having the same sin over and over and over because you like it. That's what that means. I've never kept going to a restaurant I didn't like. Have you? I've never kept ordering a meal I didn't like. Have you? If there's other meals to order. You order it because, unless it's the only thing that's there, you order it because you like it. You even tell other people how good it is. I hear saints talk about sin like it's a meal that they keep going back to. You don't understand. See, but so far, you know
how it is, Pastor. You know how it is.
Now, I don't know how it is in hell. Tell me, we'll both know. I don't know how that is at all because I said, I'm not trying to do that. I'm not trying to play it that close to the line. They talk about people get born again. They talk about they backslid. You know the easy way to backslide is hang around the edge. You get saved, and you just like, how far can I not have to go all the way in? If you hang around the edge and the wind blow the wrong way, oops, I did it again. If you walk away from sin and look at like what it is, an enemy, it's a play, you get so far back that if you slip, you still with him. But folks are dancing right there on the edge. Old church, you say, straddling the fence. Right there on the edge. Hi, Satan. Gotcha. Woo! Thought you had me, didn't you? I went so far with it, but I stopped, so I'm okay. Hey, flee the very appearance of sin. Satan shouldn't catch you. God shouldn't catch you dancing on the fence. You should be way over there in the pen with the other sheep doing right, far from sin. Put it far from you, as far as the east is from the west. But you know what? Folks who don't believe, they just wanted to feel. And one of the most enemies in the church, and it's always been enemy to the kingdom of God, is feelings. People want to feel they're saved more than they want to hear you preach righteousness and they really be saved. Can you prove to yourself you're born again? The Bible said the Holy Spirit will witness with you that you're a child of God. Do you have that witness? If you believe everything the Word says and live by it, you have that witness. If you're eradicating sin as a mission of your life, that I'm getting rid of it, I'm not going to tolerate it, I'm not going to keep forgiving myself for it, I'm going to let God forgive me, but I'm going to stop doing it. If I'm weak in an area, what are you supposed to do? Go get the Word. Faith cometh by hearing. Faith is obeying the Word. You got problems obeying the Word, you just don't have enough faith in the Word, you're not hearing it enough. If I talk about something you don't like and you take the rest of that series off and come back later, it's because you like it. And you don't like God talking to you about changing it. So you protect your sin. That's because you don't know how dangerous sin is. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. You should be working to be holy and righteous. You should make sure you're full of the oil of the Holy Ghost. Not like, Jesus, I got to step out for a minute. I got to go get some oil because I run dry, but I heard you coming because you're going to come back and the wedding party's already come and gone.
You'll get an all-expense-paid trip to the end time.
And that's not a vacation you want to go on, tribulation time. You want to get out of here with the rapture. And everybody who believes and are found believing when he comes, they're there. Believing in him, believing in who he is, believing in what he said, believing everything he wrote, not just believing in him, because even the demons believe. That's what James said when he was talking to James and people living with a sloppy grace and they're sinning. And James looks at him and says, look, you show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. He said, even the demons believe. And so many people think because you believe in God, you're going to heaven just because you believe in God. The demons believe in God. Any of them going to heaven? And what's the difference between a demon and a saint? The way they live. What they allow in their life. What they accept is acceptable. The righteous do not accept sin. The righteous believe that they should be right with God at all times within their ability as they grow and develop. I'm not saying beat yourself down if you slip and fall. I'm going to tell you this. Stop slipping and stop falling. What kind of fool will walk down the sidewalk, get to the same spot and slip and fall every time, and tomorrow they walk to the same spot, slip and fall, like you don't know there's a puddle there. You don't know there's a crack in the thing. You done failed for the last 30 years. You don't know there's a crack right there. That's a weakness. You ought to get some cement of the Word of God, patch it in, fix it, so you can stop falling on the same crack. That's just what any reasonable person who doesn't like to fall would do. But if you got a magic thing where it's okay to fall because it's all magical, then you ain't gonna worry that much about it, are you? But if you stop loving sin, you stop committing sin. It's like the Alcoholic Anonymous. When the pain of remaining the same is greater than the pain of change, that's when you'll change. I heard somebody say today, this morning, I was looking at television, and a person said, you know, people, well, you've heard me say before, another way I put it is that too many people don't change when they see the light. They only change when they feel the heat. And if you're going through your Christian walk and every time you turn around, there's heat on your spirit, there's heat on your life, there's pressure, financial pressure, these kind of ways, you got to ask the question, what am I doing, God? Because I know you're right in purpose and I know your will, God, but there's things I don't know. I don't mean not to know it, but what is that I don't know? And that should be an impetus and a motivation to study more, to go deeper, to ask people who do know, maybe to try some things you formerly thought was wrong and reassess them with the word again and see if, maybe that is right. Because things don't happen for nothing. Bad things don't happen to good people unless good people cooperate somehow other than stuff like martyring. You will be martyred. It's the will, not you, but Peter was going to be martyred. It was the will of God. Jesus was going to be martyred. Jesus came to die. I came to die to myself. I didn't necessarily come to die for all y'all. Jesus came to die for all of us. That ain't my calling. But as a pastor, I have to lay my life down for the sheep. But that doesn't necessarily mean I physically die, but I do have to die spiritually to myself because I can make more money doing other things. I can have less pressure doing other things, less stress, less worries doing other things. But a good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. But I believe what the Bible says, a good shepherd would do that. We take one offering. We could take two. You're all used to churches taking two or three. We just take one. We haven't taken more than one offering in over 10 years at this church. How do you survive? How do you not go under? We don't waste the money. We don't have 10 people on salary. Pastor doesn't drive a big fancy car. The average car in America costs $24,000. I bought a used one from off lease and it doesn't cost $24,000. It's less than that. I know it looks nice and you think I spent a lot. That's what I want you to think. I'm not trying to find the most raggedy one I can find. I want to be blessed, remember? I'm in the prosperity. But I'm also in the cheap. Let's keep it down. I say get the best you can for the lowest price you can. I think that's wisdom. But if you got somebody that's unwise at the helm, they're going to steer the ship the wrong way. I don't even know what pastors do with all those offerings. Now, I know some bigger churches do more because they provide more. But, I mean, you got small churches our size that's struggling. And I'm like, what are you struggling for? Won't talk to people about tithing, they'll leave. You know what? I'll talk to you about tithing. If you leave, now I don't pay for your seat. Solve my problem. That's where I think of it works fine for me. What we're preaching is not enough valuable for you to go sow at this church. I pray to God that you go to a church where you believe in a ministry and believe in a pastor and believe in a vision. I'm not upset about it because I just want everybody to be. Everybody at another church belongs here, I want them here. Everybody at this church belongs somewhere else, I want them to leave. I don't have any problem with that because God sets in the church, not me. So I never back down from teaching tithe or anything like that because the Bible says you're supposed to tithe. But because we have so many tithers, I pray that each of you are one of them, but we have so many tithers, that's why I don't have to have two or three offerings. That's why we can do some things with the youth, and they'll have a car wash and raise some money, or they may have a little donut sale. We don't go and ask every time you turn around for all these offerings. I believe, as a shepherd, that if everybody tithes, you have no lack. That's what I believe. And what a man or woman believes determines your experience and interaction with them in their life. If I believe that I should take all the money I can from you, I'll come up here and talk about sacrificial giving and all. I've never taught a sacrificial giving sermon. If we need to, I would, but we've never had to sacrifice to give. Because most people pay their tithe, and that's more than enough. God figured out that number. 10% of the people in the congregation can deal with it. God's blessed us because of what we believe. If you want your life to be smoothing out, believe the right things. If you're not born again, you got a problem to solve. A problem of being out of fellowship with God. You got to believe what the Lord has said. Now, as for me and my house, you heard me say at the beginning, I'm not going to be like Thomas. I'm not going to require all the evidence because God doesn't work like that. If I'm going to walk in the Spirit, I've got to think in the Spirit. I've got to act in the Spirit. I've got to believe the Word of God because my words, they are spirit. Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life. I believe this Word. I may not be able to touch it per se. But there's a power in it. There's a life in it. There's a force in your believing truth. Truth itself can't be touched, taste, smell, felt, heard. You can't. Truth is not empirical, but how many people believe there is a truth? There are things that are true and things are lies, but you can't trust a lie and you can't touch or smell or taste a lie, but they are real. They exist, although you can't touch them. God exists, although you can't touch him right now. But you get to know him, you'll hear his voice. I've heard the voice of God. I can't, you have to believe whether I heard it or not, but I know I heard it many times. And not just out of the word, although that's the most way you hear it. I've heard him talking the best I could tell in my human reasoning, an audible voice. The Lord came in my room back in the 80s, and he said, my son, you've been faithful in your just in your service to me. I'm calling you to minister my word. There's your times when I shall not come before a season, so you must learn patience. Tell Helen she must be strong, for there to be times when she shall be your only friend. I shall send the wind, says some things I keep private, and at the end he says, I'll give you 1 year to separate stick from straw. My whole life changed because that word I heard from God at 1 in the afternoon back in 1980, that would have been 84, when the Lord called me to ministry. And he called me to go to Rhema, and I want you to leave this year and go out this place and do so forth. Then he said, okay, you've been here in Oklahoma. I need you to go to West Palm Beach and walk out the land. I want you to start a church that teaches the word of God in a way it can be easy understood and incorporate any believer's life. I've changed my whole life on what I believe. That I heard, not written in the Bible, that I heard. Most of the changes have been what's revealed in the word, but I heard God say these things to me. I don't know about you, but I believe. I believe God. I've got evidence of how I did what he said, and what he said would happen is exactly what happened. I have empirical evidence that there is a God, because no other way in the natural could that happen. It had to have happened in the spirit, where God lives at, the spirit realm. As for me, I say, Lord, I believe. What do you say to Jesus? Do you choose to believe that he's the Christ, the Son of God? And receive his eternal life? Let's close with the last slides, John 20, verses 30 and 31. And look at what Jesus said to unbelieving Thomas. Towards the end, in the company of the disciples being there, he said, truly Jesus did many signs and wonders in the presence of his disciples after his resurrection, which are not written in his book. He did so much it couldn't be written. All the things he did, there's not enough volumes in the world that could hold it. But these things that are written in this word of God, him telling Thomas, you can't walk by sight and sound and taste. You can't walk by empirical evidence. You have to walk by faith with the things of God. You have to believe, Thomas. He said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, which means the Messiah, the Holy One of God. He is the Son of God, and that believing that, you may have life in his name. So today, if you don't have eternal life, you can have it. Jesus is my King. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. That's my King.